Before I read the gospel lesson, I just have one thing to say here. Usually when I hear the Bible proclaimed in church, I like to just listen, not to read along. Mm-hmm. But I want you to read this time. And that is because in some of the traditions in Asia where I visit quite often, they have a tradition of, when they read the lessons, that the pastor reads one verse and everyone says the next verse. They go back and forth. So they have a chance to read the Bible in church and to familiarize themselves with the stories in the Bible and to speak it out loud. So we won't do the whole thing this time, but the last two verses of the gospel lesson, I want you to read out loud with me, please, when we get to that point. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How could anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, today's gospel has some of the most memorable words from the whole Bible. I don't know if you still see these, and I admit that I don't watch sports on TV very much, but you see sometimes people at ball games holding up a big sign saying John 3:16. And I hear anecdotal stories of children in Bible school, in Sunday school, memorizing this verse as well. This, along with the shortest verse in the whole Bible from John 11:35, "Jesus wept," which, by the way, is not the shortest verse in the Bible. But you can talk to me afterwards if you want to find out what the shortest verses are, because it depends on what language you use and the original Greek or Hebrew and all that. But anyway, there are shorter verses than "Jesus wept." Now, as good as this all sounds from John 3:16, and you know, these are fine words, enough so that I wanted you to say them out loud with me. But they also come with some very challenging things to think about, and even some dangerous points as well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." In many ways, it's because of this verse that mission has happened around the world. From the earliest of times in the early church, the love of God motif became the center for proclaiming the gospel. Because God so loves the world that we have mission to preach Jesus Christ and convert the world so that all may have eternal life. This has been a most favorite triumphal text in the church, with emphasis on everyone who believes in him. So let's get everyone to believe, even if it's at the end of a sword or by conquest. That's what makes it challenging. I'm going to turn this all upside down for a moment. Now, Martin Luther said that John 3:16 is like the gospel in miniature. But this verse we have, and with the whole story of Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus at night, has all kinds of things woven into it. Things like kingdom of God, above, womb, born, water, spirit or wind, flesh, earthly, heavenly. And with all this, we sometimes have the danger of oversimplifying things. And the simply put way of doing this is that we run in the danger of having things said like, are you born again? Are you saved? Now, how many have heard the words born again Christian? Probably all of us, right? Or have people come up to you and said, are you saved? The implications are that you've either made a choice to be born again, and it's like asking you, have you come to an understanding and belief that you are saved? The point with this distinction, this selection, if you want, between those who are saved and those who are not, is that we put people into two camps. Those who are and those who aren't. The world is divided into two. The problem is that it's actually much simpler than this, but at the same time much more challenging and difficult to understand. And that's what we call a paradox. And that's the whole point of what it means to be saved, because there's a paradox involved. Now, we call ourselves Lutherans, and I know Martin Luther is probably rolling over in his grave over and over again to know that a church was named after him. He did not want a Lutheran church. He wanted us to be called evangelical. That means to speak the truth of the gospel. But Martin Luther had several gospel truths to tell us. We are both saint and sinner at the same time. We are most free Lord of all, subject to none. But we are most dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone. So you see, we Lutherans live in this paradox, kind of a both and, or even that gray area in between. And to put it according to this billboard I saw once in Minneapolis for Central Lutheran Church there, we are the church that doesn't have all the answers. But we know that we live, despite this paradox, despite this not having all the answers, we live in the confidence that we are saved by God's grace alone. We are okay. So I could restate what John writes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone, that means those living with sin while living in the goodness of being a saint. That means those living in the fullness of being the boss, but while also being servants at the same time. That means those living with uncertainty and questions, while also being confident that Jesus is the answer. That means thinking this world may be going to hell in a handbasket. I didn't use the word hell, but going to hell in a handbasket, but also living with the abundant grace of God. So that all of us, may not be screwed, but will have God's abundant grace embracing us with his love at all times. And in all this, we can't forget verse 7, which we read together too. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order for the world that it might be saved through him. What that means is that Christ did not come primarily to put away sin, human sin, but to restore in all humans the image of God and to give life. I think sometimes that as Christians in this country, we live with all kinds of legal protections. We live kind of in majority status and even some kind of power in the world. In many ways, actually, we're more like the Roman Empire at the time when John wrote the gospel. Because John wrote to the early Christians who were being subdued under the power of Rome. And the words of Jesus found in John are intended to be words of hope. Hope that God is for the whole world. Hope that God's love embraces all people. Hope that no matter who we are, whether we are believers or questioners or questioning believers, and even to use our words that we use every Sunday, regardless of whether we are human beings in our whatever we are in our human human sexuality or gender identity or in our expressions or color, or culture, or socioeconomic circumstance. For God is there through Christ to take us as we are and to make us whole again as intended in the creation. And none of this, my friends, is our choice. God does it for you. Being born again is God's act, not ours. Being saved means that, yes, 2,000 years ago, we were already saved. Just 10 days ago, I was standing in a remote village of Ajayamiru in western Nepal. I was talking with Kali, a woman who is part of the Halia community. Now, the Halia are people who've been considered bonded servants, bonded laborers for generations. They have not been able to escape the debt they owed their landlords. And for generations, they've had to toil the land, harvest what was grown there, and were at the mercy of the landlords for everything, including food, clothing, and even a place to live. That's only the past decade or so that the laws of Nepal were changed so that the Halia were freed, liberated again. And now through your contributions to ELCA World Hunger, a program has been set up to bring to the Halia people education, literacy, job training, and an understanding of their rights, as well as empowerment by giving them voice in who and what they are. Now, Kali, this one woman, she has become a tailor, and she has her own little shop there. While her husband is a substitute teacher, does day labor once in a while, she sustains the family of four with her income. And more than anything, Kali spoke of her liberation, emerging from being part of the Halia bonded laborer community. She now has a life of freedom. Now, even as I was thinking about God sending his son, and through God sending people like the ELCA to bring about the liberation that God intends for all people. And I was thinking about the full humanity to people like Kali that has come through her realizing who she is and her rights. I heard her mention, even before the translator could say the word Christian. To me, how beautiful it was to come face to face with one of the small number of Christians in Nepal. But then the conversation shifted to how Kali and her husband, both Christians, have been discriminated against, not just because they're Halia, but also because they were Christian by those in the community, as well even as from her own in-laws. But her reputation as a tailor precedes all that, and she has been able to bring some reputation to her own self that cannot be denied by anyone. And it reminded me how Paul writes, there's no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ. As I prayed with Kali, and I don't pray with everyone I meet because most of them are Hindu, but as I prayed with Kali, I prayed that her witness to the love of God may shine through in her community. But I also prayed that the liberation that comes from God to all people may continue to bring wholeness and justice to the broken Halia community, and that all may savor justice that is due because of their humanity. Not whether they are born again or not, but because God so loved the world, and that the world may be saved through God's only Son, to whom we witness together, and we share that love with all people. Amen.